Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, please. And while you're turning to Jeremiah, have you found it? It's in the New Testament. Starts with a J. It's after the Star Spangled Banner book, Isaiah, Can You See? I'd like for you to turn to number 49 and sing along the way, because we're going to sing number 49 before we get into Jeremiah. Pick it up, Dorothy. Thank you, Dorothy. Thank you, Rhoda. There was a man of God by the name of Jeremiah who had that song in his heart, because there were many things about tomorrow that this prophet never understood. There were many things in the lives of the people among whom he ministered and to whom he ministered in his day that he never understood. But there was one thing this prophet did. He always stood for God. He didn't understand a lot of things, but he stood. He was called in his day the weeping prophet, because he was always bawling about something, always crying his eyeballs out about something. That's right. The people of that day said to him, well, you know, he's always negative, he's always crying about something. We're never doing good enough to satisfy him. Whatever we do, it never pleases him. And therefore, they called him the crying or the weeping prophet. This man's name, of course, as you know, was Jeremiah. The people of his day really loved him tremendously, because they paid absolutely no attention to whatever he's saying. As a matter of fact, they loved him so much that one day they decided they'd really give him the treatment, and he'd smell like Chanel No. 5. So they had a big hole dug. And they filled it with human excretion. And then they put this wonderful prophet, this wonderful man of God called Jeremiah in it, up to here, and kept him there for 1 week. That's the respect, the love, the tenderness that the children of Israel had for this man of God named Jeremiah. In the 6th chapter of this great record of this book, and in the 10th verse of this record, we read, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. That's quite a figure, isn't it? Can you imagine the foreskin hanging all over their ear balls? That's quite picturesque language, even in Jeremiah's day. Their ears are what? That's the only place in the Bible it's used. And that makes it singularly significant. That God should say about his people, people for whom God had done his uttermost at all time, that they were a people who had uncircumcised ears. That simply meant that they couldn't hear God's word. They just couldn't hear it because they had closed off their ears. They had locked them in. To whom shall I speak and give warning? They cannot hearken. They cannot hear. What can't they hear? The word of the Lord. They couldn't hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was a reproach unto them. Because every time the word of the Lord was spoken, it appeared to be contrary to what the children of Israel were endeavoring to do. It was just in direct opposition of the way the children of Israel were living. And therefore this word of the Lord was unto them a reproach. They disliked it. They despised it. They said, let's compromise at least a little. Jeremiah, if you would just give a little bit, we're really not so far off on the word. God said, you got uncircumcised earballs, man. That's right. He said, the word of the Lord is a reproach to you. You have no delight in it. No delight in it. Boy, what a statement to God's people that they no longer have any delight in really hearing God's word. That's why tonight I wanted to teach on putting the word first. Unless you continue to put the word first and always first, you get to the place that your ears become uncircumcised, figuratively speaking. And you want to compromise on the word. You want to give a little on the word. Then the word of the Lord becomes a reproach. And basically, we no longer have a desire for the integrity and the accuracy of that word. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is where? In heaven. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from what? Till all be what? Fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass away. Not one little old jot or tittle, not one little dot over the I, or not one little bar that would cross the T and form the T. Not one jot or tittle shall be removed from that law, which is the word of God, until it all be what? That's right. It's absolutely immaterial whether men believe it or do not believe it. It's still going to be fulfilled. Whether Israel accepts it or does not accept it, it still is going to be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle, that's God's word. Now men have come and gone, but this word of God is still living and real. It's as efficacious tonight as it was the first time it was ever spoken. It is as much God's word tonight as the first time it was ever given. It will be as much God's word until God's return through Jesus Christ as it is the word tonight. This is why. Every jot and tittle, it's the word that's faithful. Men and women come and go. A lot of things you don't know about tomorrow. But if you believe in the integrity and the accuracy of God's word, that's one thing you know will be true tomorrow. And knowing that word of God, we know that those who believe God's word will have the results of the greatness of that word. in Jeremiah 15, 16? They had sort of lost the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they became so disenchanted with it, so absolutely turned off toward it, that they said, we don't any longer need the Bible, so to speak. We don't need the scroll. We don't need the record. So in the process of a little destruction in the temple, they sort of lost the whole thing. It was all covered up with the plaster and the ceiling and all the rest of the stuff. But nobody cared. Until one day, they were digging through it. And they rediscovered, they found the scroll. And when they found the scroll, this is the record in verse 16 of what he did. Thy words were what? Found. And I did what? Eat them. That does not mean he chewed on the Bible, literally. It's a figure. He ate the word. He ate it. Because it was nourishment to him. So many times people spend so much time eating food which is totally non-nourishable. And then it's not food. Food has nourishment in it. So many times what we eat physically has no nourishment in it. It can't be food. It just fills your stupid stomach and heads you to the grave quicker. He ate the word. The word is food. The word is food. It is meat. Has no poison in it. He ate the word. He ate the word. Israel was eating everything else but the word. Their ears were uncircumcised. They had no delight in the word. That was a reproach to them. They were reading their periodicals and their magazines. They were watching their TV shows, listening to their radios, listening to their music. They were doing their thing. But they were not eating the word. He said, I found the word, and I did what? Ate it. And thy word, the word, the word, was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my what? Heart. The word. The word was the joy and rejoicing unto his heart. Now you can't rejoice until you first joy. To rejoice is a repeat of joy. Therefore he read the word again and again and again. The word is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Anything else you read, anything else you spend your mind time on, is just so much fill. It's the word that is a living reality. And the word, every jot and tittle, it's the word. How much time are we spending with the word? A number of weeks ago, we had somebody at TFI. We have what we call a three-day solo. Not once did they crack the Bible in 3 days. How much time in the Word? Oh, you did read Temri. Don't lie to me. You've got uncircumcised ears. The Word. Occasionally, you have breakfast, right? Occasionally we have dinner, right? Occasionally we have supper. Just allow 15 minutes for each, breakfast, dinner, and supper. That's 45 minutes a day. Feeding a body which is just here today and gone tomorrow. Like the grass, like the flower of the field. But the word liveth and abideth forever. How much are we eating God's Word? If we can spend 45 minutes a day feeding our physical body and only 3 minutes reading a devotion or something, somebody's got to be starving in the spiritual category. He ate the Word. The Word was the joy and what? Of his what? That's right. I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. If we're called by his name, then the Word must be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. You can get so busy thinking you're doing God's work and forget his Word, when the greatest of his work is his Word. So if we're going to do the work of God, we got to do the one so basic thing, and that's his Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. It's the Word that liveth and abideth forever. Not VP, where will. The Word. And you have to get to that place that it's not a drag to read it. If every time you pick up the Bible and start reading it, you go to sleep, it can't be the joy and rejoicing of your life. Every time you pick it up and start reading and say, well, you know, Dr. Weirwell demands this of me, and he won't like it if I don't read it. I could care less. It's your life before God. The Word, the Word has to become a joy, that when you pick up this little old book to read it, even the thought of picking it up begins to electrify you. When you put it in your hand and you open it, it's not like a book that senseless man would write. It is the book that has the Word of God in it, which is life. And without that Word, people, we do not have life. We're only spinning our wheels, that's all. And so men go through life indicating how religious they are. Israel, religious as all get out. You know, they counted their beads at the right time. They prayed at the right time. They danced at the right time. They drank their coffee. They did everything right except the one thing that makes life worth living and right, and that's get into the Word. The Word was not the joy and rejoicing of Israel's heart. Their ears were uncircumcised. It was a reproach unto them, and they had no delight in it. The Word. That's why it was the joy and rejoicing of Jeremiah's heart. And that's why it says in that last phrase, I am called by what? Thy name. O Lord of what? Hosts. If you and I are called by the name of God, the Lord of hosts, then the Word must be for us like for Jeremiah, the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. You know, people laugh at me because in the class I tell you to get rid of your reading material. You know, do a house cleaning. Get rid of it. And I say, don't read anything, I think, but the Word or something for 3 months and you won't recognize yourself. I think that's something like that, I say. Boy, I mean that beyond anything you understand. Because I know that in what you are in, you'll be giving out. If you're in the Word, you'll be sharing the Word. If you're not reading the Word, you won't be sharing it. But if you're in the Word and the Word is in you, you can't help but share the Word, because you're always giving out what you're taking in. That's right. You see, the Word, first, foremost, and always. Look at Psalm 119. Nobody ever reads this psalm. It's too long. It's what is known as an acrostic, A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C, some. You cannot see this so beautifully in King James because it's a translation of Estringilo Aramaic. But you will notice in your particular King James, it has a funny letter at the front and it has something behind it spelled A-L-E-P-H. It happens to be the first letter of the alphabet, the Aramaic alphabet. The next one is between verse 8 and 9. Are they marked off in some of your Bibles too, like they are in mine? Then it's a funny looking letter, and then it says B-E-T-H. That's a girl's name, Beth. This is the second letter of the alphabet. Gimel is the third, Dalet the fourth, so you can see it. All those verses all began with a word that started with the letter A. The next group all began with a word that started, the first letter of that word would be B. And in verse 17, the first letter from there on through 24 of all those words in that section, all the words, the first words were always words that began with the letter G, all the way through the alphabet, 22 letters. That's an acrostic psalm, what the word means. Well, in this great psalm, in verse 105, by the way, the word is in all the verses of this psalm. Look at 105. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is a what? Lamp. Not the news reports, not the periodicals, not the TV shows, but what? The word. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we putting our heads into? Whatever you put your head into is what you're going to get in your head. And if you put it in the Word, then you'll have the Word in there. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? The Word. The Word is a lamp. The Word is the lamp. In some of your center margins, you may have for the word lamp, candle, right? That's what it was. That was the lamp. Little oil and a wick in it. Little dish like oil and a wick in it. That was the lamp. Not much. Not much at all. Would not be any brighter than this particular candle on the teaching center if we lighted it. That's all. That's right. But how much is that all? That's enough light. That's enough light to dispel all darkness. One candle. That's right. The Word is that candle. And as long as one person believes that Word, all the darkness of the world cannot dispel the light of the living reality of His Word. Take in this great auditorium tonight. If it was totally pitch dark and just one of you had a candle, all the pitch darkness of this auditorium could not extinguish the light of that candle because all of us could still see the light. The word, not what men say about it, not what people think about it, What does it say of itself? The Word is that light. The Word is that candle. The Word is that lamp, light unto my feet. It's a very personal thing. The Word's always very personal. If you got saved, it was sort of a personal experience. Right. The Word, a lamp unto my feet. Is the Word a lamp to our feet? Or are we still endeavoring to walk in the sparks of our own light? Beau Reard in Orientalism teaches that great truth, walking in your own sparks or in your own light. And it comes from an Orientalism where men would come in the morning to warm themselves at the fire. I guess it was like the old barber shop days. They'd all get together and figure out what had happened the night before. They all gathered around the fire in the morning, and some of them had an old rope that sort of frayed out, and they'd hold that in the fire until that began to burn. And then they'd walk along like this and swing it in front of them. And it'd go out very quickly, and little sparks of the, you know, it's frayed out, and as that burned up, it'd drop out. That's why there's a record in the Old Testament about men trying to walk in their own light, in their own sparks. You don't walk very long in the light of your own sparks. They go out, and there's very little light on man's path when he tries to walk in his own light. The light that men have today has to be the light of the Word. And it's the light of that Word that's a lamp unto our feet. It's the Word that's that light. Without that Word, we have nothing. With that Word, we've got everything. That Word is a lamp to my feet. It's the Word that's the light to the path. The light. The Word. Not what men think about it, not what they say. Not even what they believe. It's still God's Word if nobody believes it. It's the Word that liveth and abideth forever. That's why in Jeremiah 36, the king said, I want to see that great Word of God. I want to see what it looks like. And the king ordered some of the men to do a break-in. Must be an FBI. CIA or somebody. And said, you get that scroll, you get that book. That old Jeremiah says is so tremendous. I want to see it. So verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. That means scroll. Not breakfast either. Sent Jehudi to fetch it. You know, it sounds like retrieving. The scroll. And he, without the permission of the man of God, you know what he did? He took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi brought it in, and he read it in the ears of all of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the what? He read it in their ears, but their ears were what? Therefore, they are not going to what? Hear. You know that before you finish reading the verse. They heard the word. It was read in their ears. The king sat in his winter house. He was down Florida or someplace. Winter house. in the ninth month. And there was a fire on the hearth, or in the hearth, burning before him. And he built himself a nice little fire so they could have popcorn and apples or something in the cold winter month evening or something, sitting around. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, leaves, meaning columns, he cut it up with his penknife. Now, how do you like that? Here's Jehudi reading the scroll, and, you know, it was wrapped up. Look at this. That's the scroll. See? Now, leaves. Understand this. I'll show this to you. This is really beautiful when you understand, because a scroll, I think most of us get the picture, we see one at Christmas time, you know, or other time they bake a scroll today. We put it up to dress up things. And I think we have the idea that a scroll is maybe 3 miles long if there's enough Word of God written in it. No, the scrolls were not always tied together. They were leaves, each one rolled up around each other like this. Sometimes they were put together. If there were sheepskins and stuff like that, they would be sewed together. You might have a, you know, from here to the end of the piano, the end of the organ, if you unfolded the whole thing. But generally, they were just leaves. That's what this says. That's what it means. And each, as he unfolded it, like this, had it all open, he read 3 or 4, what? Columns. Leaves or columns. Some of the pages had 3 columns on it of the Word of God. Another scroll behind it would have 4 lines on it. 4, you know, down this way is 1, 2, just like you got 2 on that page, 2 on the other page, got it? You've got it right in front of you. Just wrap them all up. Then you've got 4 leaves. Some of them had only 3 leaves on it. Had read 3 or 4 leaves or columns, which simply means after Jehudi had read a couple pages of God's word, the king says, "Give that to me." That's right. And when he gave it to him, you know what the king did with it? The king took out his pocket knife. I should have brought mine tonight. Didn't. He just took it out, cut it up, threw it in the fire. You can do this with this Bible tonight. Why? Because you can walk back in the bookstore and buy another one when the night's over with. But what in that day? That was the only copy of God's Word. And ladies and gentlemen, if this was the only copy of God's Word and the only hymnal, in the hearth it goes. Now what you got left? No word whatsoever. That's what he did. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. That a king should think that he is so important that he can take out his penknife and cut up the word and just throw it in the heart. And it's burned up and it's gone. It reminds me of a record in the New Testament where a man by the name of Pilate, I believe it was, wasn't it, walked out and he said, "I want nothing to do with this man," and he washed his hands. Washing his hands never got rid of the Lord Jesus Christ or the responsibility he had for the decision he made. Cutting up God's word, throwing it in the fire, didn't get rid of God or his word. It just got rid of something that was written as God's word. Because God is bigger than that piece of paper. That's right. Boy, what a day it is when people dare to take God's word and just cut it up and throw it in a fire. And yet that is what is happening all over our nation and all over our world today, in a figurative way. Who's paying any attention to God's word? Hardly anybody. They're just taking it, cutting it up. Theologically, they're dividing it whichever way suits them the best. God must sit in heaven and cry when men treat his word in such a deleterious fashion or manner. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who even gives life to the very man or woman who despise him, that God's word should be cut up and just thrown in the fire. What a day that must have been. And how old Jeremiah's heart must have hurt. How it must have been burdened because they took that scroll that had the word of God written on it. For no man can know the will of God without the word of God. And there it was, the will of God, and he took that, carved it up, and threw it into the fireplace. Must have been a tremendous day. And verse 24 says, they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid at all about what they were doing. Didn't bother them that they were cutting it up. Thought good riddance. Maybe now that prophet guy will settle down and shut up a little bit. They were not afraid, nor did they even feel sorry about what they didn't rent their garments. You see, in the Old Testament, when they rent garments, put on sackcloth and ashes, it was an indication of great humility. They didn't rent any. They took the greatness of God's word, carved it up, threw it away, and they weren't even sorry about doing it. They didn't feel bad. This went for the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these what? Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah and Jemariah had made intercession to the king. They said, king, you know, maybe the word isn't living, maybe, but don't burn it, king, don't burn it. King said, go to H, I'm going to burn it. He would not what? Hear them. Wouldn't listen to them. Not only did he burn that written word of God, but the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamilah, and Sariah, the son of Ezreal, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch, the scribe, the one who wrote the manuscript, and Jeremiah, the prophet, the man of God, to take them. Do you know what it meant to take them? That meant get them and execute them. A lot of great men and women who did God's word and God's will are never mentioned in the Bible. Their names are not written. These men got their names in the word of God. I'll bet to God they wish they weren't in there. The king said, you get the scribe and you get that man of God, the prophet. You take him. Good orders. But he didn't reckon with one thing, God. For the Lord hit him. That's right. And the prophet Jeremiah had not had a course on self-preservation. You just think about it, men. The prophet Jeremiah didn't have a course on how to handle a 38, how to sharpen his knife. The only course the prophet had was in the revelation of God's word. And this man of God is really in the soup, because he's got the king and all the top brass out after him, looking for him. And you know, a prophet's neck is just as tender as the neck of any other man. A knife will cut it just as easily. It's still just skin. But before you can cut the guy's neck, you got to find him. And they could not find him because the Lord hid him. And I want to tell you, when the hand of the Lord, the protection of God, is on a man, there are no men that can get to him. And the only reason the hand of God was upon Jeremiah is because he found the word, he ate it, and the word was first and foremost in his life. He believed God's word. And it was the believing of that word whereby God saved him and hid him. So there'd still be some light, for the word is the light. You know, years before this or sometime, I don't remember when, God had marched a whole bunch of these birds, 2.5 million, I think, out of Egypt into the wilderness. And everybody was looking for them, to get to them, to hurt them, to annihilate them. And they didn't learn the art of war at all, like the picture showed this summer. You know what God did? Cloud by what? That is hiding them. Why, sure. You know, they flew their airplanes over looking for them. Barber cameras all down. Taking all the pictures. Supersonic or something. All they got is black cloud. Couldn't see through it, because God hid them with a cloud by day. And then at night, what did he do? Surrounded them with a pillar of what? And I want to tell you, God's fire is so hot, nobody ever goes through it without burning to a crisp. Even when fellows got to throwing somebody into an oven, they burned just throwing them in. The three guys inside were surrounded with the fire, totally protected. Cloud by day, and no man can penetrate that cloud and get to those children of Israel. That was the God who brought them forth out of slavery, out of poverty, out of their dope, and out of all those devilish trips they were in before. He saved them. And yet, a number of years later, their ears were what? How ungrateful. And yet the light was there because Jeremiah believed. What a tremendous thing. And the Lord hid him. The Lord hid Baruch and Jeremiah. They couldn't find him. You know, they were looking every nook and corner. Couldn't find him. The Lord had what? That wonderful. Then, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's revelation. next week, advanced class. And for most people, the advanced class is just a nice trip through, because then you've had all the way ministry's got to offer. You are now graduated magna cum laude. You are now the 33rd degreers. And from now on, you don't have to study the word. You don't have to do anything. You just go out and brag, I'm an advanced class grad. I have the right to wear that on my lapel. None. You never graduate from the word, I guarantee you. Next week, advanced class. We'll be into some of this stuff. But boy, it is the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah. Whose mouth? Whose vocabulary? But whose word? That's it. There it says it. Was the old mouth of Jeremiah. You know. Jeremiah said, cantankerous, Baruch wrote it. But it was God who told Jeremiah what to say and how to say it. And then Jeremiah used his mouth, his vocabulary, and dictated it to Baruch. Baruch did the writing. It was still God's word. Right. One would have thought the king got rid of it. No, because he didn't get rid of God. And he figured if he'd get rid of Jeremiah, of course, then God definitely be out of business. Well, he didn't get rid of Jeremiah because God did what? Hid Jeremiah. That's right. So Jeremiah was sitting around in the dark, you know, hid. Got his candle out. And God said, hey, Jerry, Jerry! Tell Baruch to get his pen that writes through butter, because we're going to write through darkness here. Take thee again another scroll and write in it all the what? That were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. You see, the king didn't pull anything on God. God knew it all the time. And the same God who gave the revelation the first time was capable of giving it the second time. And he gave it to him verbatim, so to speak. He said, write exactly what you wrote before. You know, don't compromise it. Don't change it at all. Just write it like it is, baby. That's right. And then you say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Jeremiah, you tell him, thus saith the Lord, Jehoiakim. Thou hast burned the scroll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence men and beasts? That's what Jeremiah had told the king. He said, you're so far off the ball, your ears are uncircumcised, you're not being obedient to God's word, and I'm going to tell you, king, what's going to happen to you. These uncircumcised Babylonian people are going to come down and they're going to capture the circumcised of Israel who are supposed to be believers. And ladies and gentlemen, when an unbeliever captures a believer, there's something wrong with that believer. He's got to be out of fellowship. The king had said, look, don't kid me any. Babylon, come down here and get us. We can mop them up in one day. Prophet had said, they're going to come get you. Verse 30. Thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim. The Lord of who? I'd have never claimed that bird. But he was still the king, and the king that was supposed to be the head of God's people. And even though Jehoiakim had made himself, you know, like he was God Almighty and cut up the word, threw it in the fireplace, Jeremiah says, the Lord of Jehoiakim, the Lord, what verse is that? I lost it again. 30. The Lord of Jehoiakim, the Lord. He's ahead of you. And let me tell you something. You're not going to have anybody of your progeny ever to sit upon the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I pronounced against them. But they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah and other scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. It's that word that liveth and abideth forever. Men can cut it up, men can throw it in the fire. That doesn't get rid of God. And God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, God. Because it is God who communicates to man. And without that communication from God to man, there is no light, class. There is no light when there is no God. God is that light in the biggest sense that I know. He is the light. He is the communication to man. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, that's why he is called the Word. And through the written Word, which then is called the Word, that's how God communicates. And it is God, then, in the least common denominator, who is the light. And in God there is no darkness. He is light. He is the way. There is no other way. You're just spinning your wheels if you think there are two ways. There aren't. There's only one. That's the true God. Manifested in his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, and in writing in what we call the Bible, the written word. That's why it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. That's why it is this word that has to stand daily at the top of our walk and our believing life. Without that word being first and foremost, all of our works are as dung in the eyesight and the nostrils of God. For the greatest of God's works is his word. Therefore, if we're going to do the work of God, we got to put his word on first and foremost, daily, and walk in the greatness of that word.